This is the Legacy United Methodist Podcast.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming. My name is Don. I'm one of your pastors here at Legacy, and whether you're joining us online or here in person, thank you for making Legacy your church of choice this morning. This Lenten season, we're looking, working our way through a series called Tree of Life. We're looking at the trees in the pages of our Bibles. And I'll be honest with you, until we started this series and we started preparing these messages, I never really paid that much attention to the references to trees in our Bibles. I did not see some of the most important events in our Bibles and how trees were involved in the Scriptures. That trees are an active part of so many stories, and sometimes they're critical to the message itself. From the very beginning in Genesis 1, trees mark the creation of all living things. Also, the fall when sin and brokenness entered the world. We see the value and importance of trees in the creation story all the way through to now, to our lives. We also see how they were used to save God's creation when He desired to start over and had Noah build an ark. Today we look at trees as a metaphor for life, life crushed, life renewed, life everlasting. Today we look at the life of Job. Now the book of Job is right about in the middle of the Old Testament, right before this book of Psalms. The book of Job is likely the oldest story shared in Scriptures, and yet it's so true for our lives yet today. We see it every day, every single day in the news. Job lived in the land of Uz, whatever you want to call it, Uz, Uz. I'll probably say Uz because Uz is kind of gross. We'll call it Uz. It'll make more sense when I get to another part, just trust me. The land of Uz, and Uz means wooded place, and that's a perfect location for this message since we find a tree at the heart of this story. The Bible tells us that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was the richest person in the area. Job owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was respected by his children, his family, friends, and people around him. Job is described by God as the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Wow. After introducing Job and his family in Scripture, the story switches to a scene taking place in heaven. There's a conversation going on between God and Satan, and their conversation turns to Job. God says that Job is the noblest man on earth, and Satan responds with, "He is only upright, he is only noble, he only loves you because you watch over him, you protect him, and you make everything he touches prosper." In this insult, the devil was not just accusing Job of being an opportunist, but he was also kind of implying that God is only lovable because of all the good things he does for his people. So God agreed to remove his protection from Job. Please take note here. Please take note that God is not punishing Job. It is not God testing Job. This is because of evil. This is because of evil. And it still takes place today. A lot of times we are the ones telling God to stay away. We tell God to stay out of our business and to let us do it our way. We don't want your covering. And then we get angry and we scream for God not doing something when everything goes terribly wrong. I think our schools are a perfect example of this, when really we are only receiving what we have asked for. So God removes his protection from Job, and tragedy quickly descends upon Job's household. And one day, Job loses everything. Day one, a messenger arrives to Job's house with the news, "Your oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. When Sabine raiders came and they stole all your animals and killed all your servants. I'm the only one who survived." And while he was still speaking, he was still telling Job about this, another messenger shows up and says, "A fire burned all your sheep and all your shepherds. Burn them all. I'm the only one to survive to come and tell you about it." While he was still speaking, he was still telling Job about this, another messenger came. He said, three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen all your camels, and killed all your servants. I am the only one who survived to come and tell you about it." If you weren't already thinking, well, this day kind of stinks, while he was still speaking, the third messenger was speaking, a fourth messenger came with the news, said, "All your sons and your daughters were feasting together at your oldest son's house. And while they were all there feasting, a huge wind came from all directions, out of the wilderness, and made the house collapse. The house collapsed, killed all your children and all the servants. I am the only one to escape so that I could tell you." His servants, his children were all killed. His possessions all taken away. One day, Job tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground, which would have been a customary reaction to such deep tragedy. Job 1, verse 22, it says that Job says, the Lord gave me what I had. He gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in the very next verse, verse 22, he says, in all of this, Job did not blame God. Job knew that God was not to blame for what was going on. God was not being mean to him. Job knew that this was the work of the devil and not of his own making. But the devil was not done. He took away Job's health. He covered him from head to toe with sores. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on that because it's Breakfast Sunday and it is gross. Again, But in all of this, in all of it, Job did not curse God. Imagine losing your family, your loved ones, your public standing, losing your finances, your health, all in one failed swoop. And even though Job was the most honest man on the earth, his own wife came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Curse God and die." Job also had three friends who came to talk to him, and I'm going to share more about them later, but these three close friends accused him of being a liar and that he needed to repent so God would stop doing these things to him. Still, Job did not curse God. For most of us, we stub our toe or lose the television remote, spill hot coffee on ourselves, and that is enough for a reactive curse or 10 words. But not for Job. After all his not-so-helpful help from his friends, Job looks out at all that is around him. With all his stuff gone, there was nothing left. But where was he? Uz. And what does that mean? Wooded place. Job looks at all the trees around him and compares himself, compares the woods to his present condition. In chapter 14, starting with verse 7, it says, "Even a tree has more hope. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and grow new branches. Though its roots have grown old in the earth and its stump decays." Everything he had worked for, prayed for, hoped for, dreamed about is gone. It's dead to him. He's as barren as this tree that he sees. And in his mind, this tree has a better chance of coming back to life than he does in his present situation. This tree that he's looking upon is not a sapling. It's not new. It stood strong for many years. It's weathered storms and seasons. Its roots have grown deep into the soil. But drought, a woodsman's axe has downed it. I think many of us can relate to that, can we? We've stood strong for years, but all of life's disappointments have piled on, have done their damage, and has made us feel sometimes like an old stump. There are many whose lives just that feel like that, especially in today's current climate of disease and violence. We feel like we've been cut down, our dreams, our hopes are broken and scattered, with the pieces just lying about all over the place, with no hope of being reassembled. Disease, illness, financial setbacks, violence, or the loss of a loved one has taken their toll, and a sort of darkness has settled in around us. But we don't have to remain in that condition. I know how easy it is to want to just stay there, to stay in that condition, give up, but we don't have to. There is hope for a new beginning, renewal in our life, and most importantly, in our relationship with the Lord. There's hope sprouting up again and in a tender shoot. Job goes on in the very next verse, verse 8, "At the scent of water, it will bud and sprout again a new seedling." Notice it says the scent of water. The smell of moisture, not the moisture itself, but just the smell of moisture will revive that which was once dead. It's that hope of water that is close by, that deep down knowledge and assurance, that life-giving assurance of promise that God has given us, that he would never leave us, that he is always nearby. Hope is on the way. Like that tree stump, we need to begin to open our hearts and our minds and spirits and begin to branch out and receive that fullness of the Holy Spirit, given that life-sustaining water. And then, when we do that, we begin to blossom a new life, a new and renewed hope and dreams. That scent of the Holy Spirit, that scent of hope to renew and invigorate and revive our souls and our spirits. Job said he knew beyond a doubt that like that tree, he would live again, even if it were cut down. In chapter 19, he says that, "But as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has gone, yet in my body, I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes." I am overwhelmed at that thought. No one is happy when a tree is blown over. We shake our heads and feel sad when that old tree is upended and it's split in half or completely uprooted by a storm. Unfortunately, the same is not true for humans. There's some dark part of humanity that actually seems to enjoy the downfall of other people. That's this appetite is most satisfied if that person in question falls from a greater height. Now, I'm not suggesting that Job's friends were happy that he was suffering as bad as he was, but the support that they came to give was not any kind of positive. It didn't have any positive use. With everything else that was going on in Job's life, Job is forced to defend himself again and again against the accusations of his friends. When his friends first came to see him, they just sat there in silence for 3 days. Just sat there. Now that's good. They just sat there to support their friend and prayed. But then they go on and on, one after another, accusing Job of doing wrong and then not admitting he did wrong. And that if he would just admit that he had sinned against God, God would quit punishing him. And each time Job would have to defend himself, saying, look, if I did something wrong, I would have no problem asking God to forgive me, but I have not sinned against God. Sometimes people are put into our lives to call us out on situations where we are wrong. And sometimes we are put into somebody else's life to tell them, to call them out when things aren't going right. Now, this can be done in love. This can be done with grace by doing no harm, doing good, and still loving God. But if you can't meet that criteria, then you maybe need to search and see if God is really calling you to help, to speak into another person's life. Now, following many speeches back and forth between Job and his friends, God speaks. God speaks out to let everyone know what has really been going on. In one of the longest extended monologues between God's lips and our ears, stated in Scripture, which starts in chapter 38 of Job, God starts out by saying, and I love this, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such arrogant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them." Oh. I remember my mom asking me questions like that, but I think it would have a whole lot of meaning coming from God's words, huh? It is not an accident that God selected the metaphor of a tree trying to teach a short living humanity about time on a vaster scale, to teach us about resurrection and the timeless, the time scale of eternity. God chose the one living thing that mimics the promise of life after death. Trees live on different time scales than humans. Some trees live to be thousands of years old. Trees are the longest living thing on the planet. They are the only creatures that leave a count of every year they have lived. Every year a tree lives, it has a ring to its bark. You can count those rings when a tree is down. You can count to see how many years it has lived. Trees can come back to life after being chopped down. So can humans who embrace the tree of life, who embrace the salvation in Jesus Christ, the promise of God's word and life eternal. Now, we don't know what the devil made of Job's steadfastness towards God. We do know that when it was all done, Job was restored, and Job prayed for his friends. Job prayed for his friends. His fortune was restored. In fact, God gave him twice what he had before. He sat down with his brothers and sisters and friends and had a feast in his home. The Lord blessed Job's second half of life with 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He gave Job 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. And it is said that in all the land, no women were as lovely as Job's daughters. Job lived 140 years after that to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. And when he died, then he died an old man after living a long, long and full life. And in the end, the greatest lesson from Job is the reminder of who our enemy is. It is not our creator of life. Our enemy is the one who thinks that we are completely incapable of loving God unless he does great things for us. Satan heaped tragedy after tragedy on Job. Job may have bent like a small tree in a North Dakota wind, but he did not break. Job saw a tree and found hope in that tree. Now, we are at a lot more of an advantage than Job. See, we know who hope is. Hope has a name. Hope's name is Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus, the one who came, the one who died, the one who rose again. In the middle of suffering, in the middle of pain, don't forget the one who brings hope, healing, and wholeness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for hope. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, let us never forget your promise to always be with us. Lord, when the winds blow, when we feel like we are bent as far as we can go, Lord, may we lean into you more. May we know, Lord, your strength is always there. Lord, we may not always have the answer to why things are happening. We may not always understands the reasons why, but Lord, we know that our Redeemer lives. Lord, give us peace in our understanding and our questions why. Lord, we ask these things in your precious and your holy name.